Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us, and also pray with us. This is a time when I think never before in my life that I have realized the importance of asking God for His hand in the situation that this nation is facing. As we've been talking a lot about the children, it is now so important that everybody get down on their knees and ask God for mercy. And with that in mind, we always want to ask God for mercy and help and the words to say, because we want the show to really enlighten parents, families, everybody who have a lot of concerns about what's going on. So Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host, is a historian. And so we're going to turn it over to her to set us off on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And, you know, as we're talking about parents and children, families, God instituted the sacrament of holy matrimony. A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace. And God grace. And he instituted that holy union between one man and one woman. And the offspring that would come from that union. And he says a lot about that in his word. Throughout his word, he talks about the responsibilities and the duties of parents to their children. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, you are absolutely right, Diana. Oh, my. We must pray for mercy. We have been a people who have been blessed above all others in this land of such freedom and opportunity. But so many times we've used that freedom and those opportunities as a freedom to sin, a license to sin. And that's what freedom's all about. Freedom is to be an ordered freedom under the rule of law, under God's law. And so, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, we've got to have God's mercy, because just like if we as parents, when our children come to us and ask, we desire to give to them, but we might ask them, have you done what I told you to do? As my children were growing up, I remember saying that to them, and you probably do too, Diana. You know, have you done this, this, this? Have you done what I told you to do? And it's like, do that first and then come ask me. Come ask me for more after you have taken care of what your responsibility is. You know, and as parents, we love to give more to our children. Our desire to bless our children. And it's God's desire to bless us, his children. But we also need to be very cognizant of the responsibility that we have to do what he tells us to do. And from Genesis to Revelation, he instructs his people for our sake, for righteousness, for peace within us, for our happiness in this world, on this earth, and for the good of mankind. So we need to be aware of that. And because we haven't, all of us have fallen short. Every one of us has fallen short. So we ask for mercy. We must ask for mercy. And that's what we'll do right now. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Father, that you are merciful. Father, your word says that as far as the east is from the west, so is your mercy upon those who love you, O God. And we do love you, but we recognize that we have fallen so short of what we need to do during this time that you've given us. Father, so many times we've been thinking about ourselves and thinking instead of thinking about your glory and the good even of our families, Lord. And we've chosen an easy path rather than a more challenging path. Your word tells us, Lord, that that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Father, help us to be on that narrow way, that good way, Father, that way. Jesus said, I am the way. Oh, Lord, help us to stay in you, Lord, in prayer, in your word, Father, in our relationship with you, and then in our relationship with others. Father, we desire to be your people, truly your people, honoring you and being about your business, oh God, not our own. So help us, Father, to stay and to come to that narrow way and to stay on that narrow way. We pray for your mercy. We also pray for your grace. Father, your saving grace and your keeping grace. Father, those of us who have already come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, keep us, O Lord. Keep us on that narrow way with your keeping grace, your sustaining grace, your maintaining grace, O God. We pray it. And we thank you, Father, that you are faithful to hear the prayers of your people and to answer. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. Help us during this very difficult time, Father, as we look at what can help the children, our children and the children of this nation, Father. Give us ideas that we've never had before. Father, put us in the path of people that we need to help us help the children. We ask, Father, that you open the windows of heaven and pour down upon your people the grace, the mercy, and the equipping, Father, to do the work that you called us to do with our children in this nation. And we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And Ms. Barbara, you have just opened up my mind. You know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we know that we talked about it yesterday, and you had me really teary about, and I could hear it in your voice too, that you were really taken up with just picturing George Washington on his knees praying for this nation. and how that Quaker, when he heard it, you know, to him, we were going to win. Because when God heard that prayer, he knew that the mountains of heaven were being moved. And we saw the outcome. So that prayer of that one man, it did matter a lot and made all the difference. So we've got a lot of praying people here on the line with us. So I'm believing we're going to make a difference. And I just love this. Somebody gave it to me, Matthew 18:18. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And before that, really, it says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we've got Don Wildman, and we've got Christina Micah, two other people, Miss Barbara, that loves the children and would do anything, including, of course, asking our Almighty God to intercede for on their behalf. So hi, Don. Hi, Miss Christina.
Hi, Diana and Barbara. How are you?
Hi, Sarah.
Hi.
We are going at it again, Don. I don't know if you've got to already open my email where I sent a copy of really the wording of the pupils. Let's see, the PPRA. Parents. Let me see if I can even say what it means. I don't think I can. Let's see. PPRA, it stands for Pupil Rights Amendment. Now that doesn't seem like it should be, there should be another something there, but it's PPRA. Anyway.
Protection.
Okay, there you go.
Protection.
This is so important. And Dawn, you know, having worked with a lot of legal-minded people, including yourself, you know, there's so many things that just gets lost in the process. And I think to myself, you know, we've got this big fight against Common Core. We're trying to fight it in every direction, all hands on deck. And we don't mind fighting, you know, wherever it takes us. We're going to go there because the children are precious and they're worth every ounce of strength we have. But I'm thinking to myself, I think this one we need to study further. What do you think?
I would tend to agree. And I think it's actually a road in. The Electronic Privacy Information Center had filed suit, actually several suits, against the Department of Education because of the changes to the FERPA laws, which are the Family Educational Rights and Privacy Act. And basically what they say is that they don't believe that the Department of Education has the authority to change these laws, that these are congressional matters and that they're superseding their authority. Oh, really? Because we haven't seen them do that 100 times. And, you know, so they have brought forth this lawsuit against the Department of Education. And the unfortunate thing about all of this, as I was reading through this stuff, is, you know, not a lot gets done, and it certainly does not get done quickly, because it's back and forth, legal dealing, wheeling and dealing. And frankly, the only people that seem to have, you know, that keep busy are the lawyers on both sides. And we know, thanks to our tax dollars, the government has an infinite resource for funding going up against people suing them. So, but I think it's a great place to make an inroad, because above and beyond anything else that's going on, parents really need to understand that their child's privacy, the thing that they take for granted, is going to be out there and used in numerous ways. And it's not just going to be stripped of identifiers and used as a data research tool. you know, if you don't believe that the government can abuse its authority, well, then you're just not paying attention to the news. Between the NSA document suck up and the IRS, you know it is not beyond this government to abuse its power. And so imagine when your child is, all the identifiers to your child now are being used against them in some form or fashion, their medical records, any disciplinary action at school. You know, being called to the president, the principal's office, well, you know, we used to joke about this. Oh, watch out, this will go on your permanent record. Well, guess what? The government's creating a permanent record to follow your child. And parents need to be aware of that, and they're also hooked into it. So, you know, the parents' political and religious affiliation, social clubs they belong to, political clubs they belong to, you know, this is just, it's beyond pale. I mean, it just goes beyond pale. There is no right to privacy in the country anymore, and parents really need to get it through their heads. And so if they're not protecting their child on the smallest level, which is their privacy, I don't know where else we can get them to protect their child.
Well, you know, it's really important to, I think, understand what you're dealing with. If you really understand what you're standing for, then you can fight it. You might lose a battle, but you know, down the road it could come back and you be found a really great defender because you've already lived through it. And I say that thinking of our own Judge Roy Moore, because Judge Roy Moore knew what was at stake when they put him out of office, and he never wavered on what was right. And now it's like, you know, people in Alabama, wake up. We need him in this fight more than ever. Here is somebody that has proven himself tried and true and knows the details, knows how to fight properly, and will not, substitute anything else for but what is right. And I think of Ms. Christina, too, because I think, Ms. Christina, you have fought on an issue, and I'm going a roundabout way of trying to, I guess, say that, you know, when we have people that know how to fight the other side's game, you know, we can beat them at it. And I'm thinking of Ms. Christina because Ms. Christina, you know, is the only one I know of, Ms. Barbara, that has really successfully fought the UN Agenda 21. Ms. Barbara, I know you're very interested in that, and, you know, I was telling you the other day about what she said, what she was able to do in her part of the state, and she lives in California. So, anyway, Ms. Barbara, we're going to let her talk a little bit about that, but we're going to get back to the FERPA and PPR, but I want people to know how important it is to know your enemy. And, Ms. Christina, you know your enemy because you've been studying it for years.
Yeah, nobody wants to hear about it, though. Unfortunately, they're scared of the topic. But it's the United Nations. It's just that simple. Here, people would recognize that, you know, a lot of people will come back because it's Agenda 21. And Agenda 21 is short for the United Nations Agenda for the 21st Century. And so people say, well, Agenda 21 is dead. It never happened. It's old. As a matter of fact, Chris Nielsen, the author of Children of the Core, wrote that it's Agenda 21 is dead. No, it's not dead. It has morphed because the treaty of the Agenda for the 21st Century was never ratified in the United States. But be that as it may, good old President Clinton created an executive order, brought it in, and put the language in and created the President's Council on Sustainable Development. So that's how we got Agenda 21, the agenda for the 21st century, into the United States, by executive order. These executive orders, as we're coming to find out, are quite dangerous to we the people. And so all that's being done here in the United States is under the guise of sustainable development, smart growth, all these different buzzwords that they have. Wetlands projects, you know, open spaces, you know, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on and on. Well, what's happening now is it's they want to create what they call regionalism, which you break everything down into regions, which eliminates local government control, local city control. The city loses their autonomy. So it then all things are concentrated into regions that have unelected boards. So here you go again with these unelected boards. It's no different than Common Core with what they want to do with the charter school system. They want to get it into an unelected system of government. So Agenda 21 for the cities is the same way. So what comes out of the United Nations is ICLEI. ICLEI, then the American Planning Association is tied to ICLEI. They get their marching orders from ICLEI, which, of course, comes from the United Nations. So now the APA, American Planning Association, is utilizing all of the agenda from the United Nations, UNESCO under sustainable development, to implement these methods in various cities. Well, and cities all across the United States. We found it here,
Christina,
where I live.
Christina, would you mind explaining telling us what ICLEI stands for?
It's the International Council. I knew you were going to ask me this, and my brain is like checked out on ICLEI. It's the International Council for Local and Environmental blah 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 something, and I'll get back to it in a minute. But they come directly out of the United Nations. ICLEI does. And if I can find real quick the exact title. There's so many.
Well, and, you know, when you say regionalism, too, I think one of the things that we wrote about Common Core at the beginning, and I was asking, is it Lou Gerstner, Obama, or Bill Gates, Sanders? And I remember looking at an interview with, I think it was the Wall Street Journal, where, a chief president, Lou Gerstner then, was saying that, you know, what they're planning is to get rid of all these local school boards. And they're going to talk to...
That's part of the UNESCO mission for the schools, to ultimately bring them to the charter school system. ICLEI stands for the International Council of Local Environmental Councils. And it's the governing body that ensures that the infrastructures and policies of Agenda 21 are implemented at the federal, state, and local levels. Like, we have Palm Springs, California, is an ICLEI city. They have signed on to the International Council of Local Environmental Councils. So they're what they call an ICLEI city. Then once the city actually becomes... an ICLEI city or city council are the one that decides. And then once they agree, they use taxpayer dollars to pay the dues to ICLEI, which then allow them to implement Agenda 21. And they utilize the American Planning Association. So here in my valley, we have several cities. They tried to implement regionalism. We just got that squashed. And in one particular city, we got their general plan changed and got all this language, this environmentalism, sustainability, the UN, the World Health Organization, all this stuff was in their general plan. What is that doing in the little town in California that you've got the United Nations agenda in there? So we managed to get it out once. It took me 8 months, but I managed to convince the people and to show them facts with dealing with the UN, UNESCO, whether it's education or property rights, you've got to know your facts. And once you do, all you do is implement it, use their own words, show people what it is their agenda is. And people will wake up, believe you me, they do wake up. It takes time and perseverance, but they do wake up. But it's coming.
Ms. Barbara?
Yes.
Ms. Barbara, now I know you're impressed with that because you've had a fight, you know, in your own town in southeast Alabama. And when you hear somebody like this that's able to do something, it just makes you think, wow, we need to find out more.
Well, we do need to find out more. And
the game plan, yes, we've been fighting. We have not been fighting successfully. We have a city planner who is a member of the American Planning Association, and he is in the process of making decisions that about the zoning, about the landscaping, about the signs, everything that he wants to control, and this is part of, you know, moving into that unelected, unaccountable bureaucracy. But anyway, that's being done right under our noses, and we have not been successful. I wanted to ask you, Christina, coming from California, I know that the United Nations have targeted the local governments, the mayors, and they had a meeting out in San Francisco some years back for the Planning Association, the American Planning Association, and they invited a lot of mayors from all over the country to attend that. Do you have any information about that?
Not that particular event, but they're getting all the local officials. See, what happens, Barbara, is like, okay, here, what they do is they have these consulting firms, you know, these famous consulting firms. The cities hire the consulting firms. The consulting firms are APA certified, the American Planning Association. So they already have their marching orders. They're already taught exactly what to do, how to do it, what to put in the plan, all of the various, you know, sundry things. Then they put it before the city council. Well, you know, these city councils don't know, and they wind up getting so deceived. I wound up in several planning meetings with the planning department, and the consulting firm that they were using was shooting daggers at me the entire time I was sitting there, because I'm ripping her plan to shreds and I'm exposing the UN and I'm exposing all of this stuff in front of her. Well, she didn't like any of it, and ultimately she really dislikes me because I got all of her stuff taken out. But prior to this, they usually have meetings, and they'll call meetings because they want you to think that you have input into your city.
Yeah, right.
But the outcome of the meeting is already predetermined. And they have a method whereby they make you feel like you have been, whether you want to call it a Delphi, you know, treatment. The Delphi technique is really what they call it. And they call these meetings charrettes. It's a meeting or a workshop is a charrette. And they take over a lot of property rights and things with blight. You know, they come up with all different names for things, and they'll declare something blight means it's no good anymore, you know, whether it is or not, and they declare eminent domain over it. This is how they confiscate property. But they have these charrettes, and they're small groups, but they're already, they've got facilitators at each table, you know, everything's already prearranged. So you come out of there thinking you gave input when, in fact, they could care less about your input. You're not going to have any. This is the ultimate outcome. And it's all pre-structured, you know, and what they're trying to do is you'll hear words like the blight. You'll hear words like complete streets. You'll hear words about density, eminent domain, endangered species, environmental justice, you know, all
green
these different
places.
Green places. Yeah, green, you know, we want to green things up. You know, we have infill. We have livable communities. Livable communities are stack and pack communities where you have retail below, people living up above. Walkable communities is the same as livable communities. And you'll hear them talk about walkable communities. That's
Mr.
all
Sina,
they are. Is, yes.
Mr. Sina, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. I hate to come in here, cut in here, but you know what y'all are sounding like? I don't know about you, Don, but they're sounding to me like when I hear people talk about Common Core, you know, it's a factory. You know, here's the plan. I guess it sounds so much a lot alike in certain ways because they come from the same source.
Yeah, it's all part and parcel of the same thing. So, you know, the interesting thing about all of this to me is that so much of this, and people really have to understand, you're made to believe that not only do you have input and direction, but that you actually participated in some sort of planning. The problem is that before these meetings ever start, they already know the outcome of it. And it's the same thing with education. They already know what the outcome is going to be. They really don't care about point A to point B because they've got B sewn up. A is getting you and your kid to realize that Common Core is the best thing that's ever happened to education. It is more rigorous. It will make your kid competitive, yada, 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 all the wonderful buzzwords. And B is, listen, we're going to shovel them into a factory at $2 an hour, and we don't really care. So, you know, I think parents need to really, and to me the whole thing about any of this is, please call me a liar, call me an extremist, call me somebody who exaggerates, but only do so after you've gone to your kid's school and you've sat there and you've audited his class without the teacher knowing, by the way. Don't give them an edge, because they will hide it if they know you are coming. And find out how they're teaching. And if you are still completely unaware, unshocked, then have at it. But I think most parents would be really shocked to see what is happening in classrooms that they have, by the way, no control over.
Well, and, you know, this is it, classrooms that you don't know what's going to happen. I do think, though, as, you know, Ms. Christina reminded me, you have to know your enemy. But, two, I know one of the things, I used to work in a government, a state government at that, where I had to audit or look for fraud. And the way I had to become an expert at looking at fraud was to know the original, every detail of the original. And, Don, this is what the Tea Party's been fighting all along. You have got to know what is the original intent of this Constitution. And, Ms. Barbara, you teach that, too, and Ms. Christina, and that is something that's been missing. But, too, when I look at this parent, the FERPA and the PPRA, and I'm thinking to myself, I think that's an avenue, Don, that we really need to study and study well and use for our purpose, because we need all hands on deck. We need everything that we can throw at the enemy. And here's another one that's kind of been obscure. There's really not been a mention of this page that I've heard of, you know, before. And, you know, because we're all busy doing our own forms. But then I think we need to study this page, that the government's got it right there, you know, under our purview.
Parents need to know. You can pull your kid out of class you don't want him in. There is this fear by parents to think, and really it has happened over time, and this just goes to show you how far this agenda has pushed itself into public education, to the point that parents actually fear taking on teachers, taking on agendas, curriculum, and pulling their kid out of an offensive class, whether that's sex education or some environmental Nazi crap, whatever it is, parents seem to be, and it's even more true of conservatives, and I understand as conservatives we're all very respectful, we're polite, we are not rude. You know, I got to tell you, if this flip-flopped the other way and we were talking about freedmen and we were talking about good economics and fiscal responsibility and religious freedom, you cannot tell me you wouldn't see a bunch of liberal progressive parents yanking their kids out of those classrooms quicker than you could say boo. So parents have to stop being afraid of opting out. There are forms out there you can use. It is your right as a parent. That child is responsible. You are responsible for that child till they are legally of age, which is 18. And unless you want people like the UN or other tentacles of it that already reside in this country to come in and actually raise your kid, start, you know, becoming upset by this. Start yanking your kid out of this. You don't have to put up for this. And you should know. You should know if they're using material that, for goodness sake, you would never have in your own home, let alone, quote, unquote, teach your child out of. You know, I just think parents have been so bullied. There you go. There's one of their buzzwords. Oh, the bullying. Parents
well,
have been bullied into thinking that they cannot, once they drop their kid off at that school, they cannot do anything. And you wonder why the numbers of homeschooling parents have like doubled, tripled, quadrupled over the last couple of decades. Because parents got fed up and said, listen, I'm going to raise my kid. I'm going to raise him with traditional principles and values and teach him so he is actually getting an education, not some indoctrination into whatever new world order the government system has. You know, and by the way, this isn't new. This isn't just strictly Obama. They're just more audacious about it. You know, both George Bush's, Clinton, even Reagan had a part to play in all this. This has been a battle in education for over 100 years in this country. We have been waging the same battle. And the interesting thing is, it's always the same stuff. The only thing that changes that is getting more extreme now is the technological advances. The laws haven't caught up with the technology. So the fact that people can gather your information from all different kinds of sources, a lot of things that people think are very innocuous, when you use your little card at the grocery store to get your discount, well, guess what? A bunch of your information's on there. And by the way, you're now telling them everything you do buy and you don't buy. And you wonder why, oh, so fascinating that you get the coupons in the mail exactly for the stuff that you buy. That's just one small way. There are 100 ways a day. So now your kid literally is born with this, you know, ID, and they're going to be followed. You know, so it is extraordinary that we've been having this fight for over 100 years in education in this country. And by the way, if any of these progressive agendas worked, we wouldn't be on idea 433 by now. Because Common Core is not the first of this kind. They've been trying to do things like this, and they've implemented it. I was in college where, college in California, you have to actually, in order to graduate, have multicultural classes you've taken. So that's Black studies, women's studies, gay studies, Native American studies, Hispanic studies, Chicano studies. Evidently, those are different. You have to take these in order to graduate. And all it does is, by the way, indoctrinate you into the agenda. It's all minority-based. Nobody has, by the way, American studies or how about heterosexual female, white female American studies? No. It's all based on subgroups and political IDing and all that stuff.
Well, and I think, you know, again, you know, it's so important for all of us really to study. You know, God's Word wants us to learn. He just, Miss Barbara, it just really hits me with a truth and what God's Word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, because I hate to say it, when I look at the parents that love their child, that go to the ends of the earth, works two jobs, would go to all these events, you know, whether it be from soccer, football, tennis, whatever, you know, they show their love for their children.
This is what I'm recognizing. Here's the thing. There's another piece. There is another document that has not changed in over 2,000 years and is just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it's called the Holy Bible. And I'm reading it yesterday, and I'm thinking, okay, so once again, going through Deuteronomy and Numbers, getting into Joshua and stuff, I'm reading how Moses, once again, is prostrating himself on the ground, saying, please, Lord, please, I know your people have turned away from you. Please do not destroy them. I know they can do better. And so everybody, it's a little bit like, you know, your teenager. You know, you give your kid an inch and he takes a mile. So everybody gets their stuff back together. Everybody says, oh, we've been wrong. Please, merciful God, we repent. We want to be obedient. They start doing great. And then they backslide again. And then once again, there's Moses going, you know, please do not destroy my people. Well, isn't that exactly what we're doing today? I mean, beyond the fact that parents should love their children, how about turning you and your child back to God?
Exactly, because that's our biggest help, and they are missing out on that. Because I think to myself, you know, salt. Have you ever, you know, run out of dish soap and all you had was, you think, what can I use to clean this scum here? Grab some salt. I was amazed because, you know, I've heard that. It does clean. It does do the good job. So there's remedies for us. But unfortunately, Miss Barbara, I think we're going to have to do a lot of studying.
Well, we need to all be studying Genesis through Revelation first and foremost. And I want to address several things. Parents have been intimidated for some years, a lot of parents, and that was not an accident. The progressive philosophy that began in our country pretty much in full force at the turn of the century, early 1900s, and Woodrow Wilson, etc. Well, the progressive philosophy is all about taking power out of the hands of the people, the individuals, the citizens, and putting it into the hands of professionals. And so it occurred in education as well as in the, like with the city planners and all this stuff. But the teachers were the professionals, and they had their teachers' unions that they depended upon, and there was a shift. There was a shift from parents being placed and delegated their authority by the parents. There was a shift there into this professional administration, professional this, that. And parents have been somewhat intimidated. There were other things as well as that. But that philosophy, we're the professionals, we're the teachers, we know what's best for your child. And then, of course, the psychology got into it and all of this stuff. So that was part of the intimidation of the parents, where before they were very vocal and very adamant about what they knew was best for their children. And I remember being a part of that. As a parent, I was intimidated. I was intimidated until I was born again and read the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation and began to see God's thoughts on being a parent and the authority and the responsibility that I have as a parent. So, and then I was no longer intimidated, but that was a breakthrough for me. And but again, it had to do with going back to a biblical worldview. Now, the other thing that we need to address with the biblical worldview is the matter of trust. We are not supposed to trust our government. If we don't, you know, see, this hasn't been taught for many, many years. We were never intended to trust our government or the people in charge of our government, and that's why the Founding Fathers very carefully separated the branches with different functions, different responsibilities, and a different authority. That power had to be separated. But not only that, at the national level, the state level, and the local level, but those levels were begun the system of federalism, where you have those three different levels: local level, state level, federal level. And James Madison, commonly called the father of the Constitution, or the architect of the Constitution, it was James Madison, said that in times of peace, 95% of the power of government needs to be operated within the local and the state governments, not the federal. I mean, he was leaving 5% at the federal level. Well, we have that just topsy-turvy now. But we're not to trust our government. And the Bible says that the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. The prudent man looks at the record. The prudent man examines, objectively examines and analyzes and evaluates. But the simple just believe every word that's spoken. So this matter of trust, we needs to be taught again that, you know, we are not supposed to trust our government. That's a terrible thing to do. So anyway, Diana, I just had those couple of things in addressing all of this.
Well, in Barbara, they changed the Constitution to the point of, you know, state senators were never supposed to be elected by the people. They were appointed. So that they had
senators appointed by the state legislatures. Yeah.
Exactly. So they had accountability to the state, whereas now they don't.
Exactly. The 17th Amendment changed all that, and now the United States senators are simply beholden to those who finance their campaigns. They're not beholden to their state. Their states don't chastise them or pull them home or hold them accountable for anything.
Right. That's the problem.
Well, and I think the dynamic that's happening in my city, we're going to see happening more and more, because I can't believe my idiot mayor is, he might be the first to do something, but I'm sure it's not even an original thought. But the mayor that got elected this last election to San Diego is former Congressman Bob Filner. And I actually said to somebody in the know recently, I don't understand why here was somebody who was a congressman who really had it all. I mean, he's a progressive liberal. All he had to do was vote, and basically he was, you know, golden and could live out his little power trip in D.C. And they said, no, that's why he came back to San Diego. He was tired of being in the minority, and nobody would listen to him. So he decided to run for mayor, where he could actually take control of the unions, the city government, use conservatives in government and outside of government as punching bags, because he was big man on campus. And I'm going to bet he's not the first we see do this. So, you know, we have to really, I think, be so aware at every level. It's not just what's happening to us federally. And let's just put this down to really good brass tacks. What they're doing with education is illegal. At least three different laws that they're breaking, federal laws. But we know also, I get these questions. I get the questions from my in-laws. Well, how can this happen? Well, you're looking at a Congress that is Republican-run, that is basically impotent to actually do anything to stand up and use the power that they have. Why they do that, I don't know. I know there's a lot of neocons there, a lot of rhinos, a lot of progressives. So, you know, add whatever reason here. But that's exactly what they're doing. They're giving away power. They don't control anything. They don't stop anything. So we have to look locally, I think, all the time, and look what's happening locally, because they've built the farm team, and that's what we have to do. So we have to be making sure we have leaders all around us, whether that's our pastor who's doing a great job, whether that's, you know, teachers who are doing great jobs. We need to continue to lift up leaders in our communities. And I don't mean just for running for office. I mean for being those outspoken people that stand up and say enough is enough.
Enough is enough. And, Dawn, I love that because, you know, I think we do, you know, somebody was asking me, you know, when have we ever overturned a bad law? And, of course, I only know of one, and that is, you know, the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King and what they were able to do. And I know that this parental rights issue really rings all across the land. So I think It's a matter of enlightening, and this is where the pastors come in. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Bible warns us of that. God warns us of that. They need to be doing their part. They need to be feeding the sheep. And, how Peter was asked by Jesus, how much do you love me? And, he says, well, Lord, you know how much I love you. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. I don't know how many times he said, feed my sheep. But in one of those, Ms. Barbara, he said, feed my lamb, And I'm thinking to myself, it is a pastor that is not going to open their mouth and inform their congregation of what is going on amongst the children in school is not feeding the sheep, not feeding the lamb, not sharing the truth, which God says we worship him in spirit and in truth. We do have the weapons to fight, but if a parent doesn't know that she even has to fight or he has to fight, then you've got that person out of the fight. And I don't think it matters what color you are. Most parents love their child and will fight to the death, will give their life, will run in a building that is burning on fire for that child. So don't, I just can't say that I agree with, the parents will not do what's right. I think they will, but they have to know. And unfortunately, even in our own state of Alabama, Ms. Barbara, we've fought this issue. We know the majority of our parents, and we almost won. We almost had a bill passed. We really did not even have, I think, a third of the parents. Wait, so what would happen if we even had another third of the parents awake?
We're not going to, let me just say this. If these pastors don't wake up pretty soon and start, we wouldn't have sustainability. We wouldn't have all of this out-of-control government. We wouldn't have the EPA out of control, taking away our property rights. We wouldn't have the Department of Education out of control, because parents would be in an entirely different space if the pastors had done their job from the pulpit. All things center in this nation around the pastors and a godly home, a godly family. This is what we were based on. This is what we were founded on. This is what made our country great. This is what made our country work. But the farther we have gone away from God, and the pastors have gone away from God, this is why it is so critical to wake up the church. The church right now is asleep. And until the church wakes up, you're not going to see effective change. It has to come from the church. So our mission is to wake up the pastors and get them focused on what they're supposed to be focused on, and quit being politically correct, and quit worrying about the 501c, quit worrying about, they need to be worrying about their accountability to God and their responsibility to God. And so they're either going to stand up and do their job, or they're going to be judged by the Lord. It's just that simple. So we have a lot of problems in this country, and we can go all the way back, look at the Bible, and you can see why we have trouble. Every book in the Bible goes back to what Dawn was saying earlier. God wants to discipline, the people because they've gone against him again. And once again, he'll spare them. And then they turn against him again. Every book, you read the same thing over and over and over. Do they ever learn? God comes in, saves them, fixes it, makes it all better. What do? They get complacent. They get politically correct, they get political, period, whatever, and they go away from God. This is a history, just a pattern, over and over for thousands of years. We're in that mode now, and we're literally seeing the enemy take over our nation. Why? Because the church is asleep. You don't see the church standing up because the pastors are feeding the sheep.
Ms. Christina, we've talked about, for those of you that have your Bible, all you have to look is at Hosea chapter 4, there's a charge against that land. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. And it is really very sad. It says right here, because of this, the land mourns. And we see that. It says, your people are, let's see, we stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from that lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest. Because you ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. You know, I certainly ask God for mercy that please, Lord, don't ignore our children. And you know, he is an amazing God, as we were just saying just now, time and time again. You know, he has to correct us. We have to plead again for mercy and help. But God comes through. He has got the mercy like no other. And that's what George Washington and them was asking and pleading for God to help them, to have mercy upon them. And he did not withhold it. So I'm going to keep on asking, and I'm going to ask that you who are listening, parents, grandparents, will agree with us, and let's bind things on earth so that we'll be bound in heaven, and loose things on earth so it'll be loosed in heaven. And please, let's claim our rights. Our right as parents of these children, grandparents, you know, it is that parental authority that is given by God, not government. So we do not need to let them take away. So it doesn't matter what color you are, we have that right. We can all unite. It's going to take all of us, really, that's listening and more, to spread it. And one of the things that you need to do is look at this. And, Dawn, we didn't have time to really look at this, but I'll read a little bit of it real quick. The model notification of rights under protection of pupil rights amendment, protection of pupil rights amendment. It says one of the, some of the things that really they're saying you need consent before students are required to submit a survey, collections and use of information for marketing purposes and also, for certain physical exams, these include the right to consent before, these are it. The political affiliations or beliefs of the student or student's parents, mental or psychological problems of students or student's family, sex, behavior, or attitude, illegal, antisocial, self-incriminating, or demeaning behavior, critical appraisals of others with whom respondents have close family relationships, legally recognized privileges, relationships such as with lawyers, doctors, or ministers, religious practices, affiliations, or beliefs of the student or parent, or income. You know, these are things that really we need to study more. We need to get to know it. We need to realize we have rights. I know there's federal things, I mean, statewide things that, you know, they think they can do. We need to find out what those are and include them. But this is a basic form that we can turn around and give to the schools because it's wording things the way that's already been set aside in our government handout here, so to speak. We just need to turn things around. When I used to work at a state government, and when we would make decisions, whether we liked it or not, we always had to go back and look up our manual. And we had to go by their wording. And if you can use that, then it doesn't matter. You win. I think this is a reason that we need to study. And, Dawn, you're one of those experts, so I sent you a copy, and I'm hoping that, you know, you and Colonel Eismo could talk about that and see what we can do with that form, because I think every parent, with all the sex scandals, I mean, the perversions going on in the schools, the hazing, sex hazing going on that we've seen in the news, all the atrocities that's out there. I think parents are fed up, and they're wanting to have some help, Dawn, and I think this would be great.
Well, I'm not an authority, but I am certainly a worker bee, so I'm definitely going to look at it.
Okay. Well, thank you, Dawn. I've given you a copy and Colonel Eismo, so we all have at it. But anyway, in closing, you know, we just love the children and parents. We're right there with you. We want to fight and do whatever we can use in our nation to, you know, fight the good fight. Fighting for our rights is nothing new. George Washington, we're in good company. And he certainly asked God for help. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh, here comes those folks again, Bible thumpers, wait a second. George Washington, we're in good company. Thomas Jefferson, we're in very good company. So with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, would you please, I hate to ask you again to close us in prayer, but would you invite the parent that does not know the Lord as their Savior, their helper, to come join us? Oops, and I think Ms. Barbara's had to go off. Okay, so, Don, you haven't closed prayer for us in a while. Would you mind closing us? I know your heart's very heavy, but at the same time, you know Almighty God, and that's where we want to go.
Absolutely. I would be honored. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you today to continue your hedge of protection around all those who are fighting against these injustices, against the evil that pervades. Continue to give us wisdom and guidance and ensure that our minds are of you, that our minds are of Christ and not of man and world. I struggle with this issue myself, and so I know other Christians do as well. So continue to please bless us and guide us and help us to shore up your army and help us to turn the heads of these pastors back to you and encourage them that seeking wisdom and guidance through your word will only make their congregations and their power stronger. All things are possible through you. So we would ask that you continue to guide us, to continue to allow us to walk down this path of light. And we would also ask that you, as Moses asked, and asked for you to give your people another chance. I know we've had many over the many centuries, but give us another chance to turn back to you and to understand that none of this is any good without you. You are the ultimate creator of all of us, of everything we see, and so without you, none of this means anything. So we would ask that you continue to give us another chance. Give us a chance to repent, to come back to you, and to become stronger, as we know this nation started out, stronger for you, built on the traditions of you. So we ask all these things in your Son's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Don, Ms. Christina, and Ms. Barbara. And listeners, we hope you'll join us tomorrow. Charlotte Isabee will be with us. And, you know, we need to remember this really is a nation that is unlike other nations. It's that place where God heard prayers and said, you know, I'm going to give them a chance. And, you know, when God gives an answer, his answers are perfect. And this nation has been a blessing not just for us, but for the world throughout. But we have forgotten that really God gave it to us, we the people, and really a godly people. He wants us to keep it following his ways because he knows those are the best ways. But we've forgotten that, and now we're hurting. And I'd like to share this story that I read over the weekend that just broke my heart because this kind of just shows you the depravity of the situation. When we, the people, take our hands off the helm, this is the perversion. There was a homosexual couple who used a surrogate to have a child. And that child, this is something that you can find on the internet. This is a child that could not be heard by anybody when it pleaded for help. And we're going to unfortunately see more of that. Unfortunately, this child was molested. It was used for a sex ring. And these people were discovered, I think, that child's age was only 5, and he'd already been through a lot. And from what I was told, it started not even long after he was born. So I can't imagine that. But, you know, I'm sure that for God, you know, he's got to have an awful lot of mercy not to destroy us when things like that are happening to these precious ones. So when we take our hand off the helm and people say, you know, don't get involved, this is what they're allowing to happen. So let's not let depravity reign. Let's do our part. God's been so good to us. It seems like it's ungratefulness to, you know, not take care of this government, not take care of this nation, and not love one another because he first loved us. So with that in mind, may God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Join us again tomorrow with Charlotte Iserby on City on the Hill. Goodbye.